week, as Reese came into my office and asked me what my sermon was about, I told him I didn't know. Then it soon came to me. But as it came to me, I had an opportunity. I just asked him, hey, would you sing this song? Would you sing that song? And, you know, Reese ending off with that song as we come into God's word was just perfect. Open up your Bibles. Like literally, it's the most amazing, beautiful thing that you have in your hands right now. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 19. And as you come to his word, let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you are in this place, that we get to hear truth, that we get to hear wisdom, that we get to hear honesty, that we get to hear about your love for us. And I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to your voice as you speak to us this morning. May my words be your words. We ask your hand and we worship you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote, I take this psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. As I read from commentary to commentary or a few books, I was pulled and amazed that some kind of hidden psalm, 19, was so significant to the very word itself. A lot of times when we think of the Psalms, the psalm that comes to mind is Psalm 119. But here, this is a bullseye, a clear and beautiful and simple teaching that guides us to the importance of God's word in our lives. Let me read to you this exposition of Psalm 19. Let it be read on bended knee until all its truths molds our hearts. None are so wise and happy as the Bible taught. This study is the richest feast. It regales the soul far more than sweetest dainties can please the palate. It gives wise warning for our every hour. Obedience is wise blessedness. I was at Jerry's last week, and I hadn't got a chance to go into the barn, but my son comes out with this, his eyes just like gleaming and big and broad. I was like, Dad, you got to see the cars that are in Jerry's barn. And I'm like, yeah, I know. They're pretty amazing. I want you to take a moment. I want you to think about, do you have something that is of some significant value to you? What's really precious to you? Would you be opening to giving that away? Is it your laptop? Is it your PS4? Your Xbox? A ring? A necklace? A car? I've seen my kids play tug-of-war over items that really don't have much monetary value. But it's valuable to them, and they want to hold on to it. Would you play tug-of-war with your Bible? Is it valuable to you? I hope as we talk through his word this morning that you would find some transformation, that you would find wisdom and some joy in the word, and really begin to stir up a desire and a hunger for the amazing wealth that we have in our very hands. Psalm 19 is a fascinating part of the Bible. As you might know, the Psalms are songs that were sung to God in worship. And I know this next statement is going to date me, but it's like the Psalms are like when you Are they like a lyric sheet when you go and buy a new CD? Okay, now of course we don't buy CDs anymore, we just download them. But in my day, when you buy a CD, inside you'd open up, and it'd be neat because you'd have all, open up the flap and the cover, and it'd have all the lyrics in there. And it'd be great because then you get to learn all the lyrics, and you get to sing in your car along with the lyrics and everything, right? So, but of course, you don't have that luxury anymore. But these lyrics that has been written, people used to worship God privately and publicly, just as we did this morning. The worship song naturally divides into two parts here. Because it starts off and you begin to think going, oh, it's just a kind of like a praise worship song in God in his creation. Verses 1 to 6 is the first half. 7 to 14 is the second. Verses 1 to 6 deal with how God has revealed himself in nature. The heavens themselves declares the greatness and his majesty. These first six verses are a celebration of God's disclosure of himself in the world of nature. I had an aha moment. It might sound silly, but I had an aha moment when I was 17 walking to church when I saw a butterfly. And I'm like, there's got to be a God. For that thing to go from a caterpillar to a butterfly, there's got to be a God. I experienced at first hand God's majesty and greatness a month and a half ago when I cycled through the Rocky Mountains for kids' cancer care. The awesomeness of the massive faces of the Rocky Mountains truly declared God's greatness and majesty. I stood at the camp where we were at and looked up, and there was just like this massive, like humongous, straight up wall of a mountain. And I've lived here for years. I grew up here. And that was the very first moment that I all of a sudden just like stood there and in his majesty and like going, wow, that is amazing. Many of you have probably experienced that too, being out in the Rockies or camping, just seeing a beautiful sunset across the prairies. In these verses, we find that through nature, we can know certain things about God. We can know that God exists, that God is powerful, that he's good, that he's just. These are things we can know about God by studying the world as God has made it. But through Scripture, we can come to know God personally. The Bible isn't just a book of information or a book of data. It's an instrument that he's given to us that's designed to take us beyond knowing about God and into knowing God. The word transcends information. It moves us beyond the realm of into the realm of transformation as we allow it to come into our hearts and our minds. Through Scripture, we encounter God and come to know God in an amazing way if we open up our minds to learn, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. I want to read a proverb to you, Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. This is, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That is Psalm 19. In the second half of the psalm, which I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, verses 7 to 11, we're going to find out our reasons to celebrate the Bible as the Word of God and why we would want to play tug of war with this treasure. We start off in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law is a bit of an ugly start here. We're trying to find some joy and some pleasure in God's word, and we start off with the word law. We probably get least overjoyed about the word law. It means speeding tickets, a fine that don't bring great pleasure to us. To us, law is rules. It's regulations, and it's boring. Who'd really want to sit here, no offense, lawyers, and read a whole bunch of law books? Sorry, not me. I had that pleasure of having to sit down and read the Department of National Defense Code of Ethics when I was in the military. That's no fun whatsoever. It's a good read to put you to sleep. A law is restrictive. It confines us. Something that we try to find loopholes in, not something that we celebrate. But we do have something to celebrate. With this first verse, we are rich. When we truly begin to understand what the law is, we have the first truth given, the law. And it's perfect. This is not just referencing to the Ten Commandments when we think of law, but the entire Word of God. In Hebrew, the word perfect is translated to mean complete or sufficient. You could also say his teachings lack nothing. They are complete. God's written word is sufficient to restoring our souls. This is the truth in action. It renews us. It sharpens us. It revives us. It refreshes us. It moves us from one place to another. The Bible has exactly what we need to know God and to live our lives for God. But before the Word can do anything, we must become alive through Christ. And I'll share a little more about that in a few moments. But the second truth given, and the other half of verse 7, is the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. David expressed the testimony of the law. God's testimony is sure. This truth is revealing to us who God is, what we're to believe, and how we are to live our lives. The word not only authenticates who he is, it also expresses of his character. I've been asked numerous times, how can I believe in such a thing? That I must be a total idiot. I believe it because, one, it's reliable and trustworthy, and second, it gives me wisdom. At times, we try to dismiss what we read in Scripture and look past it because we don't like what it says. But too often, if not all the time, what do? We come back to the Scriptures to comfort us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to change us, to transform us. Us, a simple, ordinary, plain person, receive wisdom or answers for all our needs. It makes wise the simple. This is the truth being applied. It provides us with the proper understanding of life, of God, of self, of others. We have to trust the word no matter what, and not rely on human experience, social media, or even our own reasoning. We'll fail every time. It's been said that the only thing that we have and can be sure of in this world is the revelation of God through His Word. You know what the bizarre thing of that statement is? It was written by an atheist. We move on to our third truth that's shared. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We move from the word being perfect, sure, and now it's right. Many of you are saying, jumped a sentence. When I was in the military, you didn't question orders. When you were given an order, you obeyed it, or there was trouble. I obeyed those orders because they were right. But of course, some of you might be saying, okay, hold on, Stephen. There's no way, right? Not all orders in the military that were given were right. They've made mistakes. You're correct. They have. Not all orders in the military have been good ones and were not right. The reason for that is because we're not perfect. We're broken. But the third truth, the precepts, the orders given are right. They're correct and upright. His words are given in accordance to what is just and what is good. Realizing, and sometimes we don't like it, but when we read it, we know that it's good for us. In Scripture, it tells us that we have the choice of choosing anything that we want to do in our lives. But it goes on to say that not everything is beneficial for us. We fight tooth and nail because we want our rules, our orders to be right, because we want to live the way we want to live. We have the battle that rages within us. And we turn to Oprah or Dr. Phil. And this brings nothing but turmoil, frustration, depression, and fear. Our hearts will never be at peace. This was the state in which David was in. Where did he turn? He turned to the Word of God. He turned to what was right and good. And in return, his heart rejoiced. It brings a level of peace and serenity to our lives. A level of assurance that we're unable to achieve on our own. David writes in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." That's the dilemma without Jesus Christ and without His Word in our lives. We're without joy. We go from one idol to the next, looking for fulfillment, only to come up empty every time. And we have nothing to celebrate. David felt this way at times, but David knew someone that gave him this life and gave him joy. The fourth truth given is the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His commands come to us pure, clear, untainted with evil or error. They come to us with authority and unblemished. I like what a commentary said about the Scriptures. It isn't a book of suggestions. God has given us the Scriptures to give us insight for life lighting up our way. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Who here loves stubbing their toe? Okay. All right, see? Our minds are turning of when we've stubbed our toe. Right? Chair, couch, bed, toy. The most wonderful invention was the nightlight. This helps us to see in the dark. When we go camping, what do we grab? We grab a flashlight so we don't trip and stumble. God has given us the wonderful wealth of wisdom and knowledge so that we can see in the dark and not trip and stumble. God's telling us that we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. Not only has he given us his word, but he gave us Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. In John 8:12, it says, "Once again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" God's offering to us that every day. I like what Spurgeon wrote about enlightening the eyes. He said, "The purity of God's truth cures the natural blindness of the soul." The fifth truth shared is the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. People are afraid to open, let alone read the Bible, because of what they might find. Fear has a negative connotation to it. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of the word. The word fear in this context is being used as a synonym for the word of God. And its Hebrew translation of the word fear is reverence. God desires for us to approach the word with a holy respect and reverent fear for his holy character and righteous standards. All of us have a level of respect and trust for someone in our lives. I want you to think possibly about that person, whether a grandparent, a teacher, a friend, could be a boss. And you trust in that person who's been in your life because of who they are, their character, and because of the things that they've taught you. Moses shared this as he prepared the new generation to go into the promised land. And this is what he said to them. "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb? When the Lord said to me, 'Assemble to the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" The fear of the Lord is more than a healthy respect. It's an intimate fear that brings us to a place of humility and obedience. I like the explanation. The fear of the Lord, this is clean in itself, and it cleanses out the love of sin, sanctifying the heart in which it reigns. The reason we can come to the word in reverence is because it's clean, uncontaminated, free from impurity. This has allowed the scriptures to stand the test of time. And the result is that the word endures forever. The scriptures have stood up to enormous amounts of scrutiny and investigation. And the word has remained permanent, unchanging, relevant, up to date, and not out to date, as some like to suggest, and never in need of alterations. Forever means everlasting, and corrupt things decay, yet pure things endure. And because the word is pure, it will endure forever. One of the authors in one of the books that I read wrote, "We do not need to have the Bible updated to accommodate modern thoughts and ideas. Contrary to the enlightened thinking of our age, truth is not relevant but absolute, and absolute will endure forever because it is grounded in the unchanging, immutable character of the eternal God." You can stake your life on that very truth. The last truth given, and the truth incorporates verses 9 and 11. "The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Your servant is warned in keeping them, and there is great reward." So the verdict's in. The decision has been made. God's judgment is handed down. God tells it like it really is. It's kind of funny on how sometimes we get surprised on how simple Scripture is. There's no fluff. He has the authority and is completely fair and absolutely just in what he has written. His judgments are true. He does what he says he will do. His words are reliable, trustworthy, and you can depend on what he says. I was having a spiritual conversation with a friend, and he said to me, "There's one thing that stains all the pleasures of my life." I asked him, "Okay, well, what is it?" He answered that he was afraid that the Bible was true. If he could know for certain that death is an eternal sleep, he should be happy. His joy would be complete. But he said that this is a thorn in my side. It's the sword that pierces my very soul. If the Bible is true, I'm lost forever. God has laid out his truth for us, because we go looking for the truth in all the wrong places. He's given us a picture into reality of life. God didn't lay down the law to condemn us, but to lift us up. And that's something to celebrate, and it's something to rejoice in. To be freed from this old life. His justice delivers us from our sin through Jesus Christ. In him, we are pronounced righteous by the highest court in heaven or earth. We find security in God's declared word of forgiveness and redemption. David has brought us a clear understanding of what wealth we can have in our hands. But not just in our hands, but in our minds and in our hearts. Something to truly praise God for. At this moment, and it's something a little different, but I want everyone to take a moment. And I want you to read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. Just you. Either in your Bible, or from the bulletin, or on the screen. And I want you to hear God singing to you through his word. Allow his voice to be heard in your heart. So just take some time to meditate on that and read that. The word is perfect, restoring the soul. The word is sure, making wise the simple. The word is right, rejoicing the heart. The word is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word is clean, enduring forever. And altogether true and righteous, bringing a great reward. Will you play tug of war with the word? Will you hold on to it because it's a wealth, a treasure that you long to hunger for and desire? In a moment, we're going to be coming to communion. And it's a significant time of reflecting and remembering, but also rejoicing because of what God has given to us. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. God, in His merciful grace, has given us the riches of His Word. And I pray that we can see the Word as a source of transformation, wisdom, and joy as we walk with Christ. And if you haven't had the opportunity, or you have questions in regards to God and His Word and Jesus Christ, an opportunity for you to connect with people at the First Steps, Next Steps table, that would just kind of like love to talk with you. And as I've preached this morning, and if you heard God's words and His voice in your heart, allowing His word to renew you and refresh you, I pray that you take this time again just to come and be right with Him. But if you haven't yet taken that step and have a relationship with God, just refrain from taking communion. Just pass the plate by, and that's okay. I'd love to have the worship team come and those serving communion at this time come forward.